Appreciate everybody being here this morning. It's good to be back with you. I have been dealing with a cold, but I appreciate those fellows who helped me last Sunday to take care of the class and the lessons. I appreciate you guys being able to fill in on relatively short notice. I appreciate that. I hope you'll forgive me this morning, and for that matter, this afternoon. I'm not wearing my tie. My glands are all swollen, so lymph nodes are all swollen. So it's kind of hard to button my top button here without the swelling and all that stuff. So appreciate everybody being here this morning. I hope their time together is uplifting and edifying together. I want you to think about our place in the universe for a minute. A lot of times we're very limited in the scale that we're familiar with. We're limited in scales of tens and maybe hundreds. Thousands is pushing it. Millions is probably beyond our ability to really think about and comprehend, much less billions, trillions, and so forth. The Earth moves at 136 miles per second. We're used to thinking in terms of miles per hour. Okay, on the interstate here, you can go 60 miles per hour is the speed limit. 60 miles per hour. You think of 30 miles per hour, 25 in a speed zone, 20 miles per hour. We think in terms of miles per hour. The Earth moves at 409,000 miles per hour. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. To travel the diameter of our galaxy at the speed of light would take 50,000 years. To travel the circumference around our galaxy would take 100,000 years. It is estimated that there are at least 1 billion galaxies. I want you to think about our place in the universe. Sometimes when I read Psalm 8 and I think about David, and sometimes I picture David sitting down to write this psalm right after he's gone outside, maybe laid down on the grass or sat down somewhere and just looked up at the stars. Keep in mind, especially in that day and time, I mean, you can practically see the Milky Way. Okay, our age, there's so much interference in the atmosphere with lights, it's kind of hard to get a really good look at the night sky. But even still, we can see the stars, and we can see some of the planets that come into our field of view and so forth. We're able to see all of that. But imagine David as he's just looking up at the night sky and seeing all of the stars, seeing all of the majesty of the heavens, and then he thinks to himself, what am I? What is man? In the broad scheme of creation, what are we? That's why he says here in Psalm 8 and in verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And sometimes when we think about the scale of creation, we can tend to think of ourselves as insignificant. That we don't really matter all that much, even in our own world. Think about this scale in our own world. Again, we gather here, we top out around 100. Okay, we can understand this scale. When we go to a high school graduation, okay, probably several hundred people in attendance, maybe 1,000 people in attendance. We can understand that scale. Maybe we go to a college football game and you've got tops 100,000 people. Okay, we can, that's pushing it. Man, that's a lot of people. But we can understand that scale. The last estimate in terms of the world population, it is currently at 7.7 billion people. The U.S. population is currently at 326 million people. I want to think about an anthill for a minute. You know, you're mowing, fellows or ladies, you're mowing, I use a push mower, and you run over that anthill, and you didn't even know it was there, maybe if your grass is tall like mine. You push over, and you run over an anthill, and then you kind of step back and you look at all these ants. I mean, it's almost like the ground is moving. Okay, you got so many ants. Imagine 7 billion ants. At an average size of 3 milligrams apiece, 7 billion ants would weigh at least 23 tons. That's 46,000 pounds. That's a lot of ants. If you counted every number from 1 to 1 billion, not just 7 billion, 1 billion, it would take more than 30 years, 3 decades, if you just sat there and counted 1 to 1 billion. To quote Klaus Volpert, the number is just outside of our usual everyday scale of thinking. He's an associate, Klaus Volpert, associate professor of mathematics at Villanova. We count to 10 on our fingers, and that's our scale. Even counting to 1 million is already kind of outside of the everyday experience. Then once you go past 1 million, it becomes a blur. Our mind just staggers, Volpert said, when thinking about how big 7 billion really is. He said there's a similar feeling when trying to grasp ultra-tiny measurements or something as vast as outer space. He says, quote, every once in a while, when we look up at the stars, we get a glimpse of the scale that's beyond the human scale, and it's fascinating and great, he said. Imagine David, and he's viewing this great creation and considering all the works that he can observe. And of course, we know that there's even more than what even we today with our technology can observe. We have to estimate. We have to kind of calculate because there's far more than we can even see. When we think about this, what is man? I mean, when we really think about it, our lives, in the broad scheme of creation, our lives are too short to really make a big difference. I mean, even our founding fathers' places in history, you know, their names have lasted for hundreds of years. But in another 400 or 500 years, another 1,000 years, will people still remember them? Will they still remember their names? I mean, that's about as big of a real accomplishment as you can hope to think of. And those were the founding fathers. For the usual everyday Joe, we might be remembered in our family for a generation or two. But then beyond that, oh, that was great, 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 great grandpappy. Or you know, my great, 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 great aunt. Or however, that's how they'll refer to us. James, in James chapter 4, and in verse 14, reminds us of the fact that our life is very short. In fact, he refers to it as a vapor. He says in James 4, and in verse 14, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Job surmises in Job chapter 14, verse 1, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. When I think about verse 2, coming forth like a flower, I think about Mother's Day and I think about Valentine's Day. I think about these, you go to the store and you buy these roses or you buy these flowers for your mother or your wife or for whomever. And we have artificial means of keeping them alive and pretty for a while. But even then, the best we can hope to get out of those flowers is maybe 2 weeks max until they start wilting and smelling and getting all nasty. You got to throw them away. 2 weeks. I mean, you spend like $25 sometimes on roses. That's a lot of money for flowers. And it lasts maybe 2 weeks. This is what man is, as Job describes us. Like a flower that lasts for a week or two, but then that's it. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. When I think about the history of generations, not just our generation, not just our current time, but in the history of all of the generations from Adam to now, who am I? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, Solomon, he says, one generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Other than our history books And the further back you go, the less accurate those history books tend to be. Other than, of course, the Bible, which gives us the history of God's people and what He wants for us, there's so much that has happened in the past that people simply don't know and they don't remember. And sometimes I watch these documentaries on these lost civilizations where the evidence is there. We find ruins or whatnot that a great civilization used to exist here, but nobody knows what happened to them. For however many hundreds or possibly even 1,000, 2,000 years, a civilization existed in this place, but nobody knows who they are, where they went, what happened to them, nothing. Solomon, he observed that. He understood that. He recognized that life is very limited. Life, in fact, what he'll ultimately come to say, vanity, vanity, all is vanity from the physical perspective of life. But you know what? David still observed that God is mindful of man. Out of all of this, out of all of history, out of all of mankind, out of all of creation, God is still mindful of us. And not just us as a group of people, not just us as a race of mankind. He's mindful of me. And He's mindful of you. He knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows everything about me. He wants me to cast all my cares upon Him because He cares about me, 1 Peter 5:7. What am I that You're mindful of me, God? In Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 11, Moses asked the same question. He says, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God is speaking to Moses through the bush. He tells him, "I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to take my people out." And Moses says, "Who am I to do this?" God says, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." Notice what God's response is. He says, "I will be with you." That's who you are. I will be with you. In Judges chapter 6, we remember a man by the name of Gideon. In Judges chapter 6 and in verse 12, an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." God couldn't pick a worse person for this job, is what Gideon says. "There's no way I can do this." And the Lord said to him, verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Notice the emphasis both to Gideon and to Moses. I will be with you. That's what the focus is. No matter how insignificant you think you are, when God is with you, when God is mindful of you, you are not insignificant. That's the answer to Moses. That's the answer to Gideon. God is mindful of every one of us. He sent His Son to die for you and for me, for each individual person, so that they can have the hope of salvation if they're willing to repent and turn to God. So when God says, "I will be with you," He will be with those who are willing to turn to Him. We are not insignificant. David asked the rhetorical question, "What is man that You're mindful of him?" You have given him authority. You've given him dominion. You've given us great blessings. What are we? We are God's creation. And more than that, God created us differently than any other creature in the universe on this planet. We have a soul. That makes us different. That makes us special. Every human being that is ever born has a soul. And as a result, God created us in His image, giving us a spirit, something more valuable than the flesh that passes away. And then He has equipped all of us with the means to know what we should do. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5, Peter says, "Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." A life that is the building of character that God has described, has detailed, has shown us, it makes us relevant. Every soul is important. Every person, every soul that is conceived is important. And so when God gives us His Word to build our character so that He can one day redeem us through His Son, that's important. He saw fit to sacrifice His own Son for you and for me. That makes all of this relevant, significant. But in the broad scheme of that massive scale of creation, God was willing to sacrifice His Son for me. And don't even think about the scale of all mankind, from Adam all the way to whoever the last person born is. Think of simply me. God sent His Son to die for me. And He sent His Son to die for you. That makes every individual relevant. Makes every soul significant. In Titus chapter 2, Paul explains to Titus how valuable each age group, each gender is. He says, "As for you, speak the things," verse 1, "which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in faith." Verse 3, he talks about the older women. Verse 4, he talks about the young women. Verse 6, he talks about the young men. And then he says in verse 9, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters." He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." And in the very next verse, verse 14, he describes the sacrifice that Jesus made. That blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. This makes every individual significant and relevant. Are young people irrelevant? No. They may be hot-headed sometimes. They may not look before they leap, think before they act and whatnot, filter before they speak. Okay, that's what young people are. In fact, part of the ways that young people turn into older people is through that process in the middle of experience. And sometimes making mistakes and learning from those mistakes, learning from the mistakes of others, and seeking to be better than what they are. But then once they're older, are they irrelevant? Older people who may not have as much energy as they used to, maybe different parts of their bodies are breaking down, they can't move around like they'd like, they're more susceptible to disease, maybe their memory isn't quite as sharp as it once was. Are they irrelevant? Do they not matter anymore? No. They are relevant. They are significant. Paul gives instruction to Titus to give instruction to the brethren to recognize these older men. He even tells the older men, "Here, this is what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to act." Why? Because you are an example. That's why. Be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience. You may not be as young as you once were, but you are still relevant. You are still useful. You can be a benefit. You can help. And it doesn't matter what gender, doesn't matter what age. No one is insignificant. No one is irrelevant. Think about Luke chapter 15. In the entire chapter of Luke, Jesus focuses not on the multitudes, not on the masses. He focuses on the one. He talks about the one lost sheep out of 99. Well, you would think, well, hey, 99 out of 100. On a test, that's awesome. But Jesus describes the shepherd leaving the 99 and looking for that one lost sheep. He talks about the coin that is lost. He talks about the prodigal son. He talks about all of these different elements that show the value of that God has to each person, each soul. Because when God looks at the scale that he's created, I tend to think that the way it's described to us in the Bible, he doesn't just look at the scale. He is able to narrow his gaze and not just be blinded by the masses. You think about, you go to Disney World, you go to, a park or whatnot, where there's a whole lot of people, a mass of people. We took the kids to Busch Gardens when we were in Florida for my brother's wedding a couple years ago. And one of the things we got one of those little tile things, those Bluetooth finder things, and we put it on a necklace, and all four kids had one. Because you try to take four kids into a mass like that, and you might lose one in the fray somewhere. So I want to be able to track him with my phone. And that's what we did. But you think about how easy it is to kind of just get lost in the blur. God doesn't get lost in the blur. He doesn't just see a mass of human beings. He sees each individual, their value, their character, and the fact that they have a soul, and he wants that soul with him. Each one. Think about it. That's what David is considering when he's viewing creation. And he thinks, what is man that you're mindful? It's not just the physical part of how God has blessed us. You are mindful of us as beings, as spirits, as souls. God cares about each one of us. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse 57, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Notice how in rapid succession you have three dialogues. You have this one, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says to another, follow me. He says to another, or the other comes to him and says, hey, I'll go with you, but I need to go back and say bye to my family. Rapid succession, and in each one, Jesus emphasizes, notice, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, which is to say, that's the answer to, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, you need to understand what you're getting yourself into if you decide to do that. God, Jesus isn't saying no. He's saying you need to be aware of what you're doing if you decide you're going to commit yourself to following me. Count the cost, we might say. And so to this other, Lord, let me first go bury my dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Don't get distracted. Is he saying that we shouldn't bury our dead? No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying don't allow distractions to come between you and teaching, preaching. Notice he says, you go and preach the kingdom of God. Help others to think about God. Help others to consider what God has to say. And then notice the emotional relationship attachment, verse 61, to which Jesus says, no one having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit. When I think about that looking back, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife. How that the angels told Lot and his family, don't look back. But Lot's wife, as she's running by the direction of the angels, the blessing of God in warning them and helping them to escape, she looks back. She didn't just look back, I don't think, to view the destruction or to marvel at the power of God. I think she looked back in sorrow. She didn't want to leave. She didn't want to leave this wicked, terrible place. And she was punished for it. Jesus reminds each individual to follow him. Not just the masses, not just the multitudes. Each person is important to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 29, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." We were driving up Wednesday night to church, and we came to the stoplight at Market Street. There were birds everywhere. It was awesome. I was half tempted to take a picture. I mean, and you see those birds, amazing how they just kind of all flow together. They filled the sky. Some of you probably saw the same thing. If one of those fell out of that pack, I mean, unless he fell like right on top of your car, you probably wouldn't even think about it. Wouldn't notice it, wouldn't even care. God does. He knows. If one of that full pack of birds falls out dead, he knows. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 6, Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God." Verse 7, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." If God cares even about a sparrow, a bird, don't you think God cares about you? We see examples in Acts chapter 11 and in Acts chapter 9 of people of God putting forth their effort to teach others. In Acts chapter 11, after the persecution that arose around Stephen, the church spread out from Jerusalem, and everyone went around teaching his neighbor. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias, he was a little hesitant about going to this man Saul, who was known by the brethren. This man seeking to take Christians to Jerusalem to put them in prison. But Ananias went to Saul, and then Saul responded to that teaching. He was baptized, had his sins washed away, and he became a great teacher and preacher of the gospel and became an apostle. We can be involved in something that will last beyond our small vapor of a life. We can be involved in a work that will be remembered after all the generations are gone. We can be involved in a family that doesn't just forget its predecessors, but carries those predecessors' examples with them every day of their lives. This is what we become part of when we become a Christian and we serve God faithfully. God always knows us. "I will be with you." That's what makes you relevant. "I will be with you, Moses. I will be with you, Gideon." Maybe of your own accord, yeah, Gideon wouldn't have been able to do what he did. Of his own accord, Moses wouldn't have been able to do what he did. But because God was with them, they were able. Paul, of his own, would not have been able to do what he did. But Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We don't do it alone. And even when fellow man forgets the things that have happened generations past, even when things we build might burn down or be destroyed or rot and decay, there is something we can build that will last forever. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 40, in a text in which Jesus is describing judgment day, he says in verse 40 how that the king will answer to them and say, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Describing this scene in which people were willing, these saints, the disciples, were willing to take care of others in need, those who were thirsty and those who were hungry and those who were naked. And then when Jesus comes and he seeks to redeem the saved, they say, "Well, when did we do this, Lord?" And Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then to the others, you saw me naked, you didn't clothe me. You saw me hungry, you didn't feed me. You didn't do anything." Assuredly, Lord, when did we see you naked? We didn't see you hungry. We didn't see you thirsty. I certainly would have fed you. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 45, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Everything we do will be remembered. Every act, every word, every thought will be remembered. Some things, examples, will be remembered by our family, perhaps even several generations beyond. But after that, we kind of get lost to memory. But Christ, on the day of judgment, will bring to account everything we said, everything we did, and everything we thought. What will our response be? I love this picture here. Here's the Milky Way galaxy, and here's our friend here saying, you are right here, dude. Right there. Out of that great big mass that God has created, and that's just our galaxy. Out of all of that, we're right there. You know, I can't do a lesson, include pictures of space without a Star Trek quote. Y'all know that. There's no way I could get by without it. So as we end, I want you to consider what is perhaps the greatest original series episode ever created, Balance of Terror. Dr. McCoy says this: in this galaxy, there's a mathematical probability of 3 million Earth-type planets. And in all of the universe, 3 million galaxies like this. And in all of that, and perhaps more, only one of each of us. Don't destroy the one named Kirk. And I take that and I think about putting a spiritual application to that. Don't destroy the soul, your soul. Don't allow you to lose the only thing that has value, the only thing that will remain once everything is dead and gone, your soul. Out of all of this, there's only one of each one of us. We won't get a second chance. This is it. Make the most of it. Don't allow yourself to destroy the one named you. That's the lesson for you this morning. Hope it's been beneficial. Something to think about. Maybe a different scale of looking at things than maybe we normally would. Looking at creation and remembering that God, He is for us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be in heaven. He's not stacking the deck against us. But He's not going to do the work for us. He's done His part. Now His hand is outstretched, calling for us to do ours. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can have your sins washed away. Reach out and grab the hand of our Lord, who is inviting you to become a part of His family by being baptized to have your sins washed away. You are relevant. You are significant to Him. There is no such thing as being too lost to be saved. Even the worst of mankind can be forgiven and redeemed if they would be willing to repent and turn to God. For those of us who are Christians, you know, sometimes we can get lost in the day-to-day. Just get lost in the blur around us. At work, we're just kind of one of, you know, all these worker ants. At school, we're just one of these students, teachers. But remember that God, He is with you. He is for you. That makes you relevant and significant. And everyone you come into contact with, when you're going about your week, guess what? Christ died for them too. They are relevant and they are significant. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing. Yeah.